Well, good morning. Welcome to you all. Good to have you here. Trust that as you came in, you received a bulletin. I'm not going to cover the announcements, but I was instructed there's one change that needs to be made in the bulletin. And on Tuesday, the Young at Heart, the hymn sing, the date is supposed to be December 18th instead of December 11th. So I think that's the change. The rest of the announcements I'll leave for your reading. I'd also encourage you to, if you don't get our emails, I'd encourage you to go to our website. It's EmmanuelBibleChurchSaginaw.org, and you could sign up for our emails. I put out a weekly Bible study or questions that go along with the Sunday morning sermon, and I've got more material than I can certainly share this morning by way of message. And so on the Bible study this week, I think I'm going to put some information out there for you, some practical stuff. Stuff along the lines of there's a time to make loans, there's a time to give charity, and there's a time to do neither. And so check that out. Also, I think this being my last week on the topic of wealth or money, I think what I'll do this week is attach to the Bible study all of the verses from the book of Proverbs that speak on the topic of money. I've been working through those for the last 4 weeks. And maybe you'll just find them helpful. If you find it helpful, print it out. There's over 100 verses on the topic of money or wealth and treasures from the book of Proverbs, and you can just have that and go over that as well. So those are some things that I'll attach to this week's Bible study. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're grateful. Grateful for who you are. We come this morning and we worship you. We acknowledge your greatness, your sovereignty, your majesty, your holiness. We also revel in the grace that you've extended to us and the love you have displayed toward us in the cross and in Jesus Christ. Thank you that through faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven and remembered and held against us no more. Grateful that through faith in Jesus, we've been brought into your family. And as Paul said, we've been enriched in every way. We look forward in faith to the return of Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. And we acknowledge the fact, as Peter wrote, that when Christ returns, we will see you and be in your presence. And you will dwell with us for all eternity. And we will receive an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, fade, diminish in value, an eternal inheritance. We acknowledge that you are our inheritance. So we've sung along this morning about these truths, and we have worshiped you in song and now in prayer. I pray that as we approach your word, that you would teach us, that it would be practical, that it'd be beneficial. I pray that as we have already learned, we'd know what it is to fear you, to make a decision, to listen to what you have to say, to trust it over our own counsel, and to put it into practice, and therefore know what it is to walk in fellowship with you, and to be blessed by that fellowship. So we pray this morning that you would continue to be with us. May we be aware of your presence. Teach us your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The week before last, I received an email that I found very interesting. The email came from a man by the name of Chuck Bentley. I don't know if any of you know Chuck Bentley. He was the man who took over Crown Financial Ministries for Larry Burkett. And I still receive some of their material, and I'm on their list where I receive their weekly emails. Chuck Bentley sent out an email the week before last, and the article that he wrote was entitled this: What Twinkies Can Teach Us About Our Finances. Maybe some of you received that email. What Twinkies Can Teach Us About Our Finances. Of course, in the article, he used as an illustration Hostess Brands Incorporated, and the fact that they're filing for bankruptcy after 82 years of business and plan to close their doors. In the course of the article, it revealed that the company that had become kind of cash-strapped and were in debt, they were asking its employees to take an 8% cut in wages and a 17% decrease in benefits. And, of course, the union rejected that plan, and consequently the employees lost not just 8% of their wages, but 100% of their wages. And it's not just union employees that are influenced by that, but two-thirds of the company who are non-union employees also influenced by that decision. The article, as I was reading through that, the article, of course, challenged all of us, the readers, not to be quick to judge or throw stones, because it asked us, hey, how do you feel when something you think you've earned, something that you deserve, something that you own, has been taken from you? How do you feel about that? How would you respond in that type of condition? And so it just kind of cautioned us to not make judgmental statements in that way. But the article was really using the hostess story. The fact that this company is now closing its doors after 82 years of business, to use that illustration to point to a far greater problem, and the problem that it pointed to was the problem of our national debt. The fact that our country is just way in over its head in debt. And the article argued that Hostess runs far more efficiently than our government does. And that our government has promised things and has been providing things that it has no real hope of continuing to provide. And promises that it has made that it has no real hope in really fulfilling. And the article went on to say, the government benefits of all varieties are facing real cuts in the coming decades. And modern America has little experience with this. We are entering an era of loss, and we are profoundly unprepared to accept it financially or emotionally. Interesting. Of course, the article goes on to describe how our national debt is strangling us and how it's going to result in real significant future pain for everyone. And it talks about how various groups within the government are going to respond to that and who they're going to blame and how they're going to try to manage that and navigate that. But inevitably, austerity measures are coming for our country. And the pain will be real. At the end of the article, this is what he says. My advice: prepare now, financially and emotionally, to protect yourself and your family. Rather than watching and waiting to see what the government will do, reduce your uncertainty and anxiety by taking corrective action. Here's the corrective action. Reduce your debt, save all you can, and diversify your holdings. It's the best way to prepare for whatever lies ahead. Maybe being forced to give up a few Twinkies is a good first step. Well, this morning, I'd like to take Chuck Bentley's counsel and put it alongside the scripture and ask, is what he is recommending, is it right? Is it wise? Does the scripture support that kind of action? Or is it just good worldly financial counsel for people that are facing times of uncertainty and looming distress? The article said this: reduce your debt, save all you can, diversify your holdings. And he said that's the best course of action no matter what lies ahead. Good or bad, that's just a good financial plan. The question I've got is that good counsel? Is it wise? Is it biblical? For the last several weeks, we have been gaining wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And most recently, our theme or the topic that we've been looking at in the book of Proverbs has been the theme of wisdom on wealth, wisdom on money, wisdom on treasures. I think this is probably my last message on this topic. I think we'll probably move off that here. I had one message on sex, four messages on money. I wonder how many messages I'll have on power. Sex, money, power. It'll be the... That went across like the song that Bev said, sing along with me, and it was about the third verse before you all really picked up and started singing. What we've learned so far: wisdom on wealth, wisdom on money, wisdom on our treasure. We've learned that wealth is desirable. We've also learned that wealth is dangerous. Therefore, we need wisdom. Wisdom to think right, wisdom to do right with our resources. And of course, we learned the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listening to what God has to say, putting it into practice. We learned that while wealth is desirable, there are other things that are more desirable than wealth. Wisdom is more desirable than wealth. Honesty, integrity, character, a good name, righteousness, a good husband, a good wife, good friends, peace with God. These things are more desirable than wealth. And the author would say, make sure you take hold of these things and do not let them go and pursue them over your pursuit of money. In the course of our messages, we learned that hard work, diligence and hard work leads to profit, where laziness and irresponsibility leads to poverty, a repeated theme continually throughout the book of Proverbs. Diligence, hard work leads to profit, laziness and irresponsibility leads to poverty, and yet we were told to be generous with the poor, generous with those in need. And we learn we are to be generous because it's not just laziness and irresponsibility that leads to impoverished people. Sin leads to poverty. Oppression, extortion, fraud, theft, dishonesty, injustice, corruption leads to poverty. A lack of wisdom leads to poverty. The wrong choice of friends, the bad decisions, receiving wrong counsel, calamity, misfortune, disaster, these things lead to poverty. And we learn from the book of Proverbs that being generous with the poor is wise. Being generous with the poor and needy, it honors God, who has been generous with us. It opens the door for the gospel, because when you start sharing with those who are poor, who have been neglected by their own family and friends, when you start sharing with them, it doesn't make sense. And they say, well, you know, why would you be kind and help me? And it opens the door for us to share the God who has been generous to us. And so being generous to the poor is wise, and it's right. It honors God. It opens doors for the gospel. It glorifies God. It helps the poor. It also helps me by keeping money in its proper place, in my thinking and in my acting. Well, this morning we're going to move to our last message, and we're going to look at this. Is it wise to reduce your debt, save all you can, and diversify your holdings? Can we support that with the Scripture? So let's start. Reduce your debt. Some people would like to argue that all debt is evil, and all debt is wrong. And Christians should never be in debt, and the church should never be in debt, and all debt is evil, it's all wrong. And they seek to defend that position from a biblical perspective. That's difficult to do. Quite frankly, it's impossible to do. The biblical reality is going into debt is not necessarily evil or wrong, but it's not good either. It's not evil or wrong, but it's not a good thing. Sometimes it's just a hard necessity. And we see that played out in the Scripture. For example, when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, you remember this back in your Sunday school lessons or back when you're reading through Exodus? When the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and they were heading toward the Promised Land, God told the nation of Israel that He was going to give them their land free. It was a gift. And they would inherit and live in homes that they did not build, no mortgages. And they would enjoy furniture that they did not buy, no consumer debt. And they would harvest from gardens and fields they did not plant, 100% profit. And they would gain or inherit tillable land, agricultural land that they didn't work for. They didn't remove the trees and set up the boundaries. That was all done for them. They are going to reap the benefits of someone else's labor. So when the nation of Israel took possession of the Promised Land, they would be rich. They would be prosperous. And you read back through that account back in the book of Exodus, and you find out that the nation of Israel, when they took possession of their land, they wouldn't have any debt. They shouldn't have to borrow from anyone. Matter of fact, because they've been blessed, they ought to be able to make no loans to other nations. Yet even in that context, where they've got land and homes and furniture and wealth, profit, even in that context, God revealed to them that there would always be poor people in the land. When Jesus said, "The poor will always be with you," He's literally just quoting Deuteronomy chapter 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, after God has told them that they're going to receive all this free, if you will, and they would be prosperous, He says, "Hey, there shouldn't be any poor people, but there always will be poor people among you. And then God gives instruction that those poor people who lived among them would receive help through charitable loans. And then God gave them their law and established for them rules and laws that would govern those who make loans and those who went into debt. And it wasn't just the foolish or the foreigner that went into debt. Sometimes it was just good people, God's people, who'd come across a particular hard time and they needed help to get on through. So we look back into the Old Testament and we discover, hey, going into debt, it's not necessarily evil. It certainly isn't a good thing, but sometimes it's a necessity. And God, in the law, gave laws that governed the borrower and governed the lender. You read through the Old Testament law, you read through the Old Testament experience, and you discover that debt in the Old Testament is remarkably different than debt today. Debt in the Old Testament, it was not commercial debt. It wasn't so someone could buy additional property or build a bigger house or expand their business. Debt in the Old Testament, it was not commercial debt, it was also not consumer debt, so that they could have something they couldn't really afford, so they might enjoy it immediately. Debt in the Old Testament, as we read about it and see it played out, it was literally charitable debt. It was intended to help someone through a particularly difficult experience. That's interesting. It's interesting to think through. Not all charity in the Old Testament was gift charity. Sometimes it was loan charity. We will loan you this. This will help you out. We'll help you get out of debt, and then you pay us back. So when you read about the laws in the Old Testament that govern the borrower and the lender, you read about those laws, and those laws, they read like charitable laws. They read like neighborly laws, loving your neighbor as yourself. And so you read through laws like, hey, when your brother is in need or your family is in need or a brother Israelite is in need and you loan them money, you don't charge them interest. You might charge a foreigner interest because that's kind of the benefit of loaning money or having the ability to loan. But even if you loan money to a foreigner, you don't loan them exorbitant interest rates and you don't seek to put them into your debt continually forever. But certainly when you loan to a family member or brother, no interest. And you read through all those laws and they're neighborly, they're charitable in nature. And it was the instruction for those who loan money, they were to be helpful, not oppressive. It's also interesting as you read through the law and come across these things about debt and loans and those who go into debt. It was interesting how God built into the law and into their economy times of economic reset. Every 7 years, they were told to let the land rest and they weren't to work and they were to take a break every 7 years. Well, if you're poor and if you're in debt during that seventh year, good grief, how are you going to pay your bills? On the seventh year, you didn't have to pay your debt. And there were certain laws in place that helped those who were poor during that seventh year. And after seven series of seven, the 50th year, what happened on the 50th year? Oh, year of Jubilee. Boy, that's a big time. And their whole economy was set up on that. On the 50th year, guess what? All debts were forgiven. Slaves set free. Property restored. All mortgages were done. 50th year, it was an economic reset. You started all over. And their economy was built that way. Interesting. Needless to say, we could argue or talk more about this, but not all debt is evil. Sometimes it's a necessity. It's not evil, but it's not good. And if you read through the Old Testament, and if you read through much of history, people who went into debt had an attitude of, let's get out of debt as fast as we can, because it's not a good thing. And also in the Old Testament, again, helpfulness was to govern the attitude of those who made loans. Now, we're talking about old history. And we start talking about charitable loans, and we start talking about helpfulness on the part of the one who's making the loans. We begin to realize immediately we're a long way from that culture, right? We're a long way removed from that kind of attitude. When's the last time you heard about a charitable loan? Charity today is gift charity, you know? And if it's not a gift, then it's not real charity. That's the new attitude, right? Now, a lot of instruction on charitable loans. And again, there's a time to make a loan, there's a time to give a gift, and there's a time to do neither. Pick that up in the Bible study later this week. I can't go into it this morning. Getting out of debt as rapidly as possible. Is that a cultural attitude today? We're going to get out of debt as fast as we can. No, we're a long ways removed from that. Loans on homes, on cars, on credit cards, the schedule of payments for that just keep getting longer and longer and longer. You know, you can now get a loan on a car for what, 5, 6, 7 years? Typical mortgage, 30 years or more. And now we have revolving debt, where you just kind of roll one debt into the next debt. And so there's no longer an attitude of, hey, debt's a bad thing, I want to get out of it as fast as we can. And certainly helpfulness is no longer the attitude of those who make loans. What's the attitude of those who make loans? Don't you guys get credit card applications every week? I read about one guy in my research who makes $27,000 a year, and he has applied for every credit card he could possibly get, and he has $9 million in credit per month. Now, he's not acted on that, but he did it as an illustration to say, I got $27,000 annual income, and I have $9 million line of credit. The attitude of those who loan money, what is their attitude? I want to make money off that loan, and if I can get them indebted to me forever, I'll really be blessed. And so you just keep making those minimum payments on your Visa cards because they love you. Out of the 100 plus verses in the book of Proverbs that speak about money, there's actually very little on the theme of debt. But there are some verses. Probably the most familiar, probably the most well-known verse on debt in the entire Bible is this one. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. You've heard that verse before, right? Probably the most well-known verse. It's not so much a judgment statement as it is just a statement of reality. You borrow money, you go into debt, whoever you've borrowed from, they own you. And in to some degree, you are in their bondage. You're in their captivity, if you will. The other topic that is repeated in the book of Proverbs regularly, it's repeated, I think, at least 5 times, is the wisdom that says, do not guarantee or secure the debt of someone else. You don't go down that road. You don't guarantee someone else's debt. You don't co-sign loans. 5 times it repeats that, and every time it repeats it, there's kind of almost a franticness of, if you do that, get out of it as quickly as you can. Here's a couple of verses. Be not of those who give pledges or put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? The argument is, if you're going to co-sign someone else's loan or guarantee someone else's debt, you ought to have enough money to cover that debt because you're on the hook for it. And if you've got enough money to cover the debt, then why don't you just make the loan and be a charitable brother? Next one. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor or given pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a white-tailed buck from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Boy, if you've guaranteed someone else's loan, you get out of that as quickly as you can. So reduce your debt. I read the book of Proverbs, I read through the scripture, and I think, man, if debt creates a certain degree of slavery, a certain degree of bondage, a certain degree of captivity, not a good thing, and certainly if securing someone else's debt is unwise, then maybe the counsel of reducing your debt or getting out of debt as quickly as possible would be good counsel. And so I tend to lean here with Chuck Bentley to say, hey, reduce your debt. When is debt too much? When has debt gone too far? When does debt become a problematic problem? When you cannot do what is wise with your money, then you're too far in debt. When we cannot fulfill our financial obligations in other areas, we're too far in debt. When we knowingly borrow money we know we can't pay back, we've started to run into dishonesty, and it's immoral. You see, the scripture in the book of Proverbs, and we've already learned a lot of this, the scripture tells us what is wise with our money and what is right with our money. With our money, we honor the Lord. We provide for our family. We care for others. We bless other people. And when we can't do that, when we can't honor the Lord and bless other people, when we can't do that with our money, we're probably too far in debt. Anyways, the counsel, reduce your debt, Get out of debt, stay out of debt. Good counsel. Second point. Oh, before we get there, Romans 13:7. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves his brothers has fulfilled the law. There's some people historically that have used this verse as a verse to say all debt is evil. Charles Spurgeon would be one of them. Hudson Taylor would be another. He'd say that no debt, and they'd use this verse. I think that's a stretch. Save all you can. Next piece of counsel. Save all you can. I think when Chuck Bentley is writing this article and he's saying, hey, there's looming financial crisis coming because our nation is so far in debt, be prepared for it, reduce your debt, save all you can, save all you can. I think he probably has verses like this in mind. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple just keep going and pay the penalty. The danger would be, hey, there's economic hard times coming, so be ready. Be ready by saving. Another verse. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. The whole matter of the fools giving no thought for the future, no savings for the future, they just consume everything they have immediately. Proverbs 27, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? No, it doesn't. When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide you your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food and food for your household and maintenance for your girls. Girls have been high maintenance for thousands of years. Verse just... The context of that verse, of course, is agricultural. And the wisdom is, hey, pay careful attention to what you have and take care of what you have because you need to provide for yourself for an uncertain future and for the needs of your family. That context is agricultural. We could apply it to ourselves and the principles still apply. Riches don't endure. So you take care of what you own. You take care of your possessions and you give thought to your ways and you save up for an uncertain future. Do we have any biblical examples of people who saved all they could? Yeah, sure we do. But probably the most known example would be Joseph, who was given a revelation from God that there was going to be years of famine. So what did he do? He instituted a plan and said, over the next several years, we're going to save all of our abundance. We're going to lay it up in store. And what did that result in? Save the nation not only from peril, but from collapse. And they were able to then loan to others and be charitable with all they had received. Proverbs chapter 6, I won't have you turn there this morning, but Proverbs chapter 6 uses the illustration of the ant, that little black thing that crawls on your sidewalk or the little red thing that crawls up and down your tree. That illustration is used. The ant does not have a commander, does not have a ruler, does not have an overseer, but what does he do? He goes to work and he stores up food. Why? Winter's coming. And so the ant is used as an illustration of those who save. So the counsel is, reduce your debt, save what you can. Save what you can is fairly easy to be defended biblically. But as you think through that, you need to remember that saving all you can still needs to be kept in the context of wisdom on the counsel of money. Your savings plan shouldn't keep you from honoring the Lord. Your savings plan shouldn't keep you from meeting your current needs and being a blessing to others. Your savings plan shouldn't keep you from meeting other financial obligations, but you should have a savings plan. Do you have a savings plan? You should have a savings plan. Saving what you can, because riches do not endure. A couple of other quick thoughts before we move off this. Getting out of debt helps you save. Right? Reduce your debt, save all you can. Getting out of debt helps you save. Not just interest, but payments. I mean, all of a sudden, if you got a $300 a month payment and you pay that debt off, guess what? You got $300 a month now to roll over into your other debt and pay that debt off till you get out of debt. Getting out of debt helps save. Being generous with your money helps you save. We hardly connect those. But we've learned, if we've been paying attention, it is a biblical reality. It's the way God has wired things. The people who have an ability to give are the people who have a savings. And the people who have a savings have been responsible with their money. And they've been following the path of wisdom. And so it's interesting how you, not only does the Bible say this, but history reveals those who have an ability to give are those who have an ability to save. There's a correlation there. And God's wired the world this way. He says in Proverbs 11, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain. Interesting. Reduce your debt, save all you can. Getting out of debt helps you save. Being generous helps you save. Interesting. It's the way God's wired the world. Last point, let's move on. Diversify your holdings. That's interesting. There's nothing in the book of Proverbs on diversifying your holdings, but there is a proverb written by Solomon that's in the next book, the book of Ecclesiastes, and it says this: ship your grain across the sea. You might remember it in the old King James as cast your bread upon the waters. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disasters may come upon you. Diversify your investments because you don't know what disaster is going to strike. And this is written by one of the most wealthy men who ever lived, right? Solomon. When I think about diversifying your holdings, I shared in the early service that the Lord has promised to feed the birds. And we like to cooperate with the Lord in that process. We like to. Any of you like to feed birds? Just a few of us. Wow, I find it a great participation with the Lord. We put a bird feeder out on our back deck. It's a big bird feeder. It's a glass thing. It's a barrel-looking bird feeder. And we have all sorts of birds that come to that feeder. And they're fun to watch. And if you don't have one, you ought to get one. Your kids will enjoy it. So will the old folks, like me. But I watch the birds that come to the feeder, and, you know, blue jays and cardinals and sparrows, and most of the birds come and do what? They just consume all they can get till another bigger bird comes along, or a squirrel. You ever watch the little nuthatch? It's a dinky little bird. What does he do when he comes to the bird feeder? He diversifies his holdings. He comes and he gets a piece of seed and he goes off to the tree and he bangs that thing into the tree, and then he comes back and he goes to another tree and bangs the seed into the tree, and the nuthatch has diversified holdings all over my backyard. Should lightning strike one tree, he's got many more trees to go to. Well, that's the counsel we receive from Chuck Bentley and counsel that we've lined up with Scripture. Reduce your debt, save all you can, diversify your holdings. Now, some of you at this point might be thinking, I really came to church to be told, reduce my debt, save all I can, and diversify my holdings. I could have listened to Dave Ramsey on the radio and been told that. Right? Some of you may be feeling that way. Some of you may be like, I thought this was a worship service. So let's consider these principles as it relates to our spiritual condition. Chuck Bentley comes along and he says, hey, you know, I look into the future and America's debt is killing us and it's going to result in certain future pain. Be prepared. Reduce your debt, save all you can, diversify your holdings. Let's ratchet that up. Someday, you're going to stand before God. And will you be prepared for that meeting? It's an inevitable meeting. Every one of us will have an individual appointment with the Lord, one-on-one time. And what will you have when you gather there? Will you have reduced your debt? Saved up all you could? Diversified your holdings? When you stand before the Lord? What are you doing to reduce your debt? Are you saving up righteousness, you know, doing all you can? You're attending church and you're giving and you're going on missions trip and you're building up righteousness because you want to have a box load of righteousness when you stand before the Lord. What does the Bible say our righteousness is apart from Jesus Christ? All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. The actual interpretation would be like, gets kind of gross, use menstrual rags. So you're going to go before the Lord with a box of used tampons? Say, I'll be back in 3 months with another box. How many boxes will you have before God's satisfied with your debt? It's gross and silly, right? What illustrations do you want to use biblically to describe your impoverished position? Do you want to talk about the fact that you were enslaved by Satan and under his mastery and control? Do you want to talk about your blindness, how you could not see? Do you want to talk about how you were lost? Or do you just want to talk about terms of economy, how our debt before God is an irrepayable debt? And what has God done to eliminate the debt, to deal with the debt? Did he make us a charitable loan? Said, here, I'll loan you a little bit, help you out for a little while so you can get on through. But you're indebted to me, pay me back. Is that what God did? No, what did he do? He gave us Jesus Christ. And Christ has taken our entire debt and paid for it at a great cost to himself. How many of you would think about dying to pay off someone else's loan? But that's what God has done on our behalf. Sent us Christ. He is our righteousness. We sang about it this morning, right? All I have is Christ. My hope is in the Lord. There is no other righteousness I have but Jesus Christ. And he came and he paid my debt. Freed me from Satan. Reconciled me to God. I'm no longer condemned. I no longer am in debt. And he didn't just redeem me, but he set me free. I'm not even indebted to God, if you, in that sense. Sin has been paid for. How remarkable. I expect only those who really know the gravity of their situation before Christ really praise Christ for what he's accomplished in his death and resurrection. Well, what about diversity? That's kind of interesting. We trust in one God, right? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our eggs are in one basket. Right? We trust in Jesus Christ. But as I think about the Godhead, I find that very fascinating. It's fascinating to me. We trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a unique diversity within unity. The Father planned for our salvation from before the creation of the world, and he determined that it would be provided as a free gift and not by our works, according to his grace. Jesus Christ himself came and bore our sins on the cross, was buried and rose again and provided for our salvation, full and paid for. And the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us our need and reveals to us Jesus Christ as God's provision and causes us to be born again into God's family. Wow, we trust in one God, three in one, all active in our salvation. Praise God. What about diversity for God? God is our inheritance. What is God's inheritance? The nations are God's inheritance. God is rescuing people from every tribe and language and people group and nationality that will stand around his throne. What a diverse audience will be there in heaven. Yeah. Well, I'd like to close our service. We've turned our attention from things financial to things spiritual. Certainly, I want to close our service by celebrating with you the Lord's table, because it's at the Lord's table where we gather and we remember these things. We were in a crushing debt that we could not pay, and God has paid it through Jesus Christ. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed to pay our debt. Through faith in Christ and receiving him, we have received sonship and adoption and forgiveness and grace. And so we gather at the table and remember these things. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, been brought into God's family, your sins have been forgiven, you've been set free, the table is for you. Join us as we remember Jesus Christ. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we would urge you to do so today. For there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved outside of the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we would urge you to trust in Christ. He is God's provision for your salvation. Partaking of the table apart from faith in Christ is meaningless. But for those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, it's a great memorial as we remember Jesus. Let's do that together. Gentlemen, if you'd come and help me distribute the elements of this table.